All right, well, we are going to get into the message today. We're in a series called You Asked For It. We gave you a survey, as the video said. You came up with some topics, and today is going to be the third topic of the series. In the first week, we talked about stress. How do we handle stress biblically? We talked about the fact that really God has ordained a way in order for us to handle stress biblically through the Sabbath that he gave us. He ordained that day for us to rest and handle our stress. I mentioned in that on that Sunday a book called 24/6. A friend of mine, who I quoted in the message, A.J. Sabota, got wind of the fact that I had spoken on the Sabbath and happened to have about 100 books of 24/6 that he shipped to us and said that we could give out to our congregation. So in hopefully either next week or the following week, but you got to be here to get it. If you just come into the office, I'm not giving you one. So you got to be here on the Sunday. We'll hand those out for family and just because we love to give stuff away. The second week, we talked about how do we study our Bible. We had my mentor, Daniel Brown, here. He shared about how he studies the Bible. He also challenged us, if you remember, what it would be like to just take a couple weeks, read some scripture, write some things down, and then go back at the end of those 2 weeks and look at our scriptures and the things that we felt like the Lord was saying and see how that was shaping us and impacting our life. Last week, we had Dr. Dennis Easter here. He talked about holy ambition, about what it looks like to take responsibility for ourselves, to live humbly and with intentionality in our life. So if you missed any of those three messages, my wife says, tough luck, you should have been here, they were really good. But I would say go online and watch any of the messages so that you can get caught up. Today we're going to talk about forgiveness. The subject of forgiveness, actually last year, so every year we do a series called You Ask For It. Last year, you said that forgiveness was an issue that you wanted me to address, and so we did. And now this year, you want me to address it again, which tells me that this is a challenge. This is an ongoing issue that goes on in our lives, whether we have a hard time forgiving people in our life, forgiving those who have hurt us, whether it's receiving God's forgiveness in our life, whatever the case, this is a struggle for us. So we did a message on it last year, last September. I also did a series over the Christmas holidays called White Christmas, which was a whole series on forgiveness. So there's plenty of information out there for you to go and kind of get all of the points and all of the different scriptures and all of that stuff. Today, I want to share with you just briefly a couple of the scriptures that have really transformed my life in this area. And then I want us to leave room for what I believe it really is going to take for forgiveness to stop coming up on the survey. And what it's going to take in order for forgiveness as an issue to stop coming up is a healing hand from God, a miraculous work of God in our life. And I'm believing for that today. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on the teaching portion, hopefully, but we are going to give you time for God to move and work in our lives. I want to read a passage of scripture that when I heard it, panic began to set into my life. It's from Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I don't really like that verse all that much. Right? I mean, no, because immediately our mind is thinking of all of the people in our life that have hurt us, the people that have done wrong. We think of all, you know, it's like, there's no way that I could ever forgive that individual for this. Whatever the case, and when we read a passage of scripture that says, if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins, and that begins to cause some stress in our life. When I read that, I thought, I'm in big trouble. Because if you're like me, you know someone or you know about a circumstance, or maybe you're in the middle of a circumstance where there is an unforgivable person. And I would just ask the question this morning, what's the worst? What is the unforgivable in our life? What do you think the unforgivable is? Is it the molestation of a child? Is that the worst? Is it adultery in your marriage, that your spouse cheated on you? Is that the worst? What's the worst? What's unforgivable? Is it abuse? Is it physical abuse? Is it verbal abuse? Is it sexual abuse? What's the worst? How can you forgive someone who's done something so unthinkable? How do I forgive someone who has done something so horrible? How do I forgive people who seem to be unforgivable? By faith today, and I spent a significant amount of my morning praying that the Lord would bring the right people here today. Not that I don't every Sunday morning, but especially this Sunday morning. That by faith, I believe that there are some here today who will encounter God in such a way that's fueled by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, that your heart is pierced by His Scripture, by His words, and you will experience healing today. How do we forgive that which seems unforgivable? Luke chapter 23, verse 32 through 33. It's the crucifixion story. I'll just read it to you briefly, but many of us are familiar with it if you've ever been to church on Easter or Good Friday. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. When we read about the crucifixion story, if you've ever read the crucifixion account, if you've ever seen the movies, right, The Passion of the Christ, there's all kinds of movies out there about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's impossible for us to understand how brutal that suffering was. The reality is this execution was saved and reserved for the worst of the worst because it was the most expensive of the executions. Right, and so because it was expensive, they didn't just want to waste it on some petty theft or any of those things. They were gonna save that execution for the worst, to heap shame, to heap humiliation and suffering on the criminal. And we know that Jesus wasn't a criminal. We know that he was blameless. He was innocent. But nonetheless, they felt like he was the worst of the worst, and so they beat him beyond recognition. Right? They put a crown of thorns that pierced through his skull, blood dripping down an unrecognizable face. They beat him with a whip that had shards of glass and rocks, and they hit him with it in such a way that it would have ripped the flesh from his frame so that you could actually see his internal organs. And then they put him on a cross. And we see the picture, right? I mean, if you've ever seen the movie, you see the picture, and it's excruciating to see these stakes going through a wrist and through the feet, and we see all of that, and yet we know that that's just the beginning. See, we assume that because of how they portrayed in the movies that they would have been hung on a cross that where their feet would have been like, you know, around here. But really, their feet were just about that far from the ground because they wanted the people to be able to walk by and look them in the eyes, spit on them, and heap all sorts of insults on these criminals. So you say, you think you're the king of the Jews, we'll see. And be able to spit and look them in the eyes. And that's where the humiliation and the suffering really began. This would go on for a couple of days, and the reality is most of the people who went through this excruciating torture would go mad. They would go crazy before they ever even died. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? The creation insulting the Creator in the flesh. Jesus displays in the midst of that this otherworldly, unimaginable graciousness when he prays this next prayer. He looks up to heaven in verse 34 and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Jesus extends forgiveness for something that seems unforgivable, unimaginable. And I want to acknowledge this morning that for some that are here, God's already like speaking to you. He's already like, "Yep, we're dealing with this today." And it's almost as if you and I are just having a conversation about this. You've been hurt. It's very common for parents to emotionally, verbally, even physically abuse kids today in our culture. It's common in marriages for verbal and emotional and physical abuse. And even now, more than ever, it's getting increasingly more where now there's even sexual abuse within the marriage. Some statistics say that 1 in 3 women will at some point in their life experience some sort of sexual abuse. So if we were to take a row of women, we would be like, 1, 2, you, 1, 2, you, 1, 2, you. That's the culture in the world that we live in. Maybe you've had a close friend that's gossiped about you. You don't know if you can ever trust someone again. Maybe it was a business venture. You went into business with someone and you trusted that person, but you ended up losing everything that you had because of it. I'm also aware that there are some whose mom or their dad wasn't around. They weren't there very much. And perhaps they're not here anymore, and you're still harboring this unforgiveness for someone that isn't even living, and it continues to weigh on you heavily. There are still others that in your marriage there was betrayal. There was adultery. Whether it was recently or whether it was in the past, whatever the case, you just seem to not be able to get over it. Some are mad at God. Your theology's messed up because you don't understand. You're a Christian, you believe in God, but you don't understand why when you prayed, he didn't do the thing that you know that he can do. Why didn't he do it? For some, it's a struggle to forgive yourself. You did something really, really, really bad. And you know in some ways that God forgives you, but for whatever reason, you just can't seem to let it go. It just won't go away. It's kind of like vacuuming. How many of you ever, like when you're vacuuming at home, you got to get the lines like straight, right? And just show of hands. I'm curious how many else. Come on, raise them up high. So you got to get the line straight, right? It's weird. I don't know why you're that way. But if you mow, the lines matter. If you're just vacuuming, you're just weird. Whenever you're vacuuming, have you ever had that little thing that's there and you're vacuuming, it doesn't pick it up, and you keep vacuuming and you come this direction? I mean, you will go all around that thing trying to get it to pick up and it never picks up. And so what do? You reach down, you pick that thing up, you look at it, and then what do? You throw it back down on the ground, and you say, "I'm going to get this sucker if it's the last thing I do." But for whatever reason, it doesn't, and no matter what you do, no matter which angle you come from, no matter how much counseling you've done, no matter whatever the case, it just won't go away. You can't seem to let go of that hurt. And you know, it's almost worse sometimes when it's done to someone else. Like when Sometimes we can handle the hurt for our own personal lives, but when someone that we love and that we care about is hurt, we can't let that go. I want to give you two simple thoughts this morning that really are pretty difficult to do. How do we forgive like Jesus? The first thing, and this is in your notes, is you pray for those who hurt you. That's Jesus' specific instruction to us. Luke chapter 6, verse 28 says, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you." When I read that passage of Scripture, I think, oh, I'm going to pray for them, all right. Like, God, you say that whatever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven, so loose some boils, some hemorrhoids, whatever the case, loose that on them. Right? That's how, when I read that verse, like, and someone's hurt me or hurt someone that I love, that's how I'll pray for them. If we would have heard Jesus say this to us during that time, we would have thought Jesus was crazy. Because in Matthew chapter 4, it's kind of an account of the same circumstance. We see this: "You have heard that it was said." In other words, you have been raised as a child to believe what I'm about to tell you. Your whole life you have been told this, what I'm about to tell you, but here's the truth. He said, your whole life you've been taught, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The moment people heard that, they had to be like, what are you saying? That doesn't make any sense, because it can't be lost on us that the Romans served the god of revenge. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. The Jewish culture would have been an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, blood for blood. You come at me, I'm coming back at you. You hurt me, you abuse me, I'm going to abuse you worse. You flip me off in traffic, I'm going to double flip you off in traffic. Whatever the case, that's what they would have said. I didn't do it. It's like, peel the banana, right? That's the culture that they had. That's the culture that they lived in. And to hear Jesus said, wait a minute, you want me to what? You want me to love my enemy? You want me to pray for those people who are hurting me? And the question this morning is, did someone hurt you? Pray for them. Did someone abuse you? Pray for them. Did someone mistreat you? Pray for them. Did someone lie about you? You pray for them. Did someone rob you from something that was so important to you? You pray for them. Why did Jesus do this? Why did Jesus teach this? Why did he address it in this way? See, I don't know what your story is, because here's inevitably what happens in these kinds of teachings is there's always someone that says, no, 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 you don't know how bad my situation is. And I don't. I only know pain and hurt that I've gone through. And comparatively, it may have been very little compared to what you've gone through. But here's the thing is, I don't think we can play the comparison game. I have my story, and it hurts. You have your story and your hurts and your pain, and it doesn't make anything worse or better or any of those things. It is what it is. And your story is your story, and my story is my story, but the result has to be the same. Jesus says, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. I think the reason he taught that is because he recognized that right attitude precedes right actions. I've got to get my heart changed before I ever get close to anything related to that. If you're waiting for a feeling, right, if you think, well, you know what, I'll forgive them when I feel like it, you're going to be waiting till Jesus comes home. If you're waiting for that feeling that's all tingly inside, you want to go give your enemy a hug, it's never going to happen. And so right attitude precedes right actions. You have to begin to change what's going on here. And so you start with the heart. To pray for your enemies, you love them. Well, it might look something like this. I know I need to pray for my enemies. And so it might begin just like, God, I know I need to do this, so do something for them. Do something to them. If you don't have any ideas, I've got some ideas. This is what I think that you should do to them. Whatever, but it starts. And then you realize that it's more serious than that. And so you say, God, I want you to bless them. Not too much. Just, you know, maybe some leftovers and some crumbs and some things like that. But then you more and more realize that there's something, that this is poison inside of you that you've got to get out. And so you pray, God, I pray that they would recognize what they've done. God, I pray that they would turn from their sin. I pray that they would turn towards you. And ultimately, God, I pray that they would be transformed and become new. That's a hard place to get to. We struggle with that, don't we? I mean, we struggle with this idea that, you know, I hear this as a pastor. Well, what about the serial killers? You know, those guys in the 11th hour that's gives their life to God, that doesn't seem fair. And the reality is if they turn from their sin and they turn towards Jesus, it changes everything. Not because of them, but because of how good he is. See, our prayer for other people, it may not change the individual, but it begins to change us. It'll begin to change our heart. And instead of anger and bitterness and hatred and resentment, what happens is our heart begins to soften. Maybe that's why Jesus teaches us to pray for those who hurt us. I don't know what you went through. I don't know how bad it is. But Jesus would say, pray for that person that hurt you. The second thing is that we forgive as you've been forgiven. Colossians 3:13 says, forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I don't know how you've been forgiven or what you've been forgiven of in your life. I've been forgiven of a lot. I look at my life and I look at some of the stupid decisions that I've made, some of the things that I've allowed to be tempted by, things that I've allowed into my life. And then even after I've been walking with the Lord and stuff, there's still times where it's like I still battle with jealousy and I still battle with pride and I, every now and then, you know, lust rears its ugly head. And it's like, why am I still battling and struggling with these things after so many years? And there's all of this stuff. And so I know how much I've been forgiven, but I also know how much I continue to be forgiven. I've been so forgiven. And so now I'm to forgive others as I've been forgiven. I want to address something that, I mean, I've been pretty pretty blunt so far, but I felt like the Lord was saying to address this specifically because, here's the thing is I get the prayer requests along with our prayer team, and most of the time we rip off the prayer cards as we come on Saturdays, and so in that case, unless there's a name on it, there's no names available, but I just see, I counsel people all the time, and so it would be disingenuous of me to say that I didn't know this for sure. I do know for sure what I'm about to say, but even if I didn't, even if I was visiting our church and it was just, or visiting some other church, I could pretty much guarantee that what I'm about to share with you is a struggle, no matter whether it's our church, the next church, or any other church in San Antonio, or the world. There are those whose marriage is hanging by a thread. There's been betrayal. There's been deceit has been part of your marriage. Maybe sexual betrayal and adultery. And here's the thing is, I hear all the time, I hear this question, whether it's online or whatever, I hear this. Don't I have grounds for biblical divorce? And the answer is yes. Yes, if there's been sexual betrayal, if there's been adultery in your relationship, then absolutely you have grounds for divorce. But you also have grounds for forgiveness. You have biblical grounds for forgiveness. See, I don't know where some of your marriages are, but I can tell you this, that if there are two people who are willing to turn from their sin and turn towards Jesus, then our Savior can heal any marriage. It may be grounds for divorce, but it's also grounds for forgiveness. You can rehearse the resentment speech, right? You know what I'm talking about, where you're struggling and you're rehearsing, even in front of a mirror, if they say this, I'm going to say that, and if they do this, I'm going to do that, and you can begin to spiral into isolation and begin to think of all of the things that you're going to say. You can let those things keep you up at night. You can let those things make you angry or bitter or hateful, or at some point you can recognize that if I just choose to forgive that person, it's not going to change what they did. It's not going to change the past. But it's going to change my future. It's going to change how I live out the rest of my life. So we all have those people that we know of that have hurt others or have hurt us that seem to have done the unforgivable thing. We all have those people that we know of. And if they turn from their sin and they turn towards Jesus, they can spend eternity in heaven. And it just doesn't seem fair or right until I start thinking about the fact that someday I get to be in eternity with Jesus and worship him forever. Not because I'm good, not because those other individuals are good, but because God is good. Scripture tells us that while we were sinning, he still loved us. While we were sinning against him, he was loving us even in the midst of that. That's how good he is. Scripture tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I think that we will never be closer to Jesus than when we forgive other people. Let me rephrase that. We will never be more like him than when we forgive other people. How do we forgive as we've been forgiven? How have we been forgiven? We've been forgiven freely. Who are we today because of that forgiveness? We are, as we sang about, we are a new creation. He has made all things new because of his blood that was shed on the cross, because of the empty grave, because he is risen from the dead. Because of all of those things, we are a new people. And perhaps, even right now, he's interceding that somehow we would understand and grab hold that when we forgive somebody, we set the prisoner free. And oftentimes, that prisoner is us. And so we pray. And we pray for those who persecute us. And in the context of all of this, we figure out how do we do that? We love our enemy by praying for them. Forgiving someone else will never change what happened. It'll never change the abuse in your life. You'll never rewind the adultery. You'll never go back and make a shift and somehow forget all of that. But forgiving that circumstance will change your future. By faith, today, I think it's possible for us to have an encounter with God. That we're going to say, I'm going to let that go. I'm forgiving as I've been forgiven. For some, maybe this is just step one. This is just the recognition phase that there is forgiveness that needs to be addressed in your life. For others, I think it's possible for God to bring healing and restoration in your life today. I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite Robert to come up. Normally during this time we receive an offering. But I've intentionally shortened everything because I don't think it's enough to just talk about it. You don't see it because you're sitting there looking at me, but I see it because I'm looking across the room. When I talk about adultery, when I talk about betrayal and hurt and abuse, I just see tears. So I know it's an issue. I know it's an issue. Let's get healing today for that. Bow your heads with me. Lord, this is a difficult one. There's a sense of, well, who am I to tell these people that they just need to forgive? And I guess the short answer to that is, I am nobody. Lord, it's really you who tells us to forgive. To forgive. So no one's looking around, and if you're kind of stirring this morning, I just ask that you not stir today. I'm never really very controlling about this, but I don't want people to have their privacy. If you're here this morning, and this forgiveness issue has struck a chord with you, and you know that there needs to be healing in your life, I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand, right? I'm the only one in this room that should be looking around. Raise your hands, keep them up. No one's looking around. All across this room. All across the room. And if it's any consolation, all across the room, first service. I'm not surprised. You can put your hands down. I'm not surprised because I see it. I see it on your face. It breaks my heart. can't understand or feel your pain. But I know one who can. I know one that came to earth to live this life, to deal with rejection, to deal with the pain and the excruciating hurt, the verbal abuse. He endured all of those things. He knows your pain. And he wants to free you from it today. God, my prayer for every person that just raised their hand is that there would be healing in their life today. I don't know what they came in with. I don't know what their circumstance is. Some of them, I do know their circumstances. But God, you love each and every one more than I do, more than their family does. And God, I know you want freedom in their life today. God, I thank you for honesty, people willing to say, yeah, this is an issue in my life. I've had the unthinkable done to me. I'm going to figure this out, and it's going to take some time, but I'm going to figure out how to forgive. Just with your heads bowed, there's others who are here who you came for a different reason. You're here for a different set of circumstances. I don't know why you ended up here today, whether you saw our sign, whether you looked us up on the website, whether you just drove by and said, I need something else in my life. But there's some here today who have never surrendered their life to Jesus. You've been doing your life your own way. You've been trying to live this life out on your own. And it's not working. It's horrible, in fact. You recognize there's something missing in your life. And so that something missing really is a relationship with the one who can come in and redeem and forgive and deal with all of that stuff. See, Jesus was on this earth. He died that death that we should have died. And in the midst of it, says, forgive them. So whatever you came in here with, whatever you think that you have done that's unforgivable, whatever it is that you are living in, that God wants to come in and say, I forgive you. I don't know how to say this any other way. It's kind of a weird, I need to probably hash it out, but we kind of serve a motion-activated God, and that meaning that when you respond to him and you surrender to him, he's there waiting for you. And I want to give you that opportunity today, that if you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you've never had a relationship with Jesus, and you would like to do that, you'd like me to pray with you this morning, I'll just include you in this prayer today. Is there anyone that's saying that? I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand and say, Ryan, include me in that prayer. That's me. If I don't see your hand, just raise it high. Nobody's looking around. So what that tells me is that, by and large, the majority of the people in this room have a relationship with Jesus. Or there are some who aren't ready to make that decision, or there are some who just certainly are not comfortable to make that decision. God, my prayer today is for every person in this room, whether they raise their hand or not, that you would begin to continue, that you would continue to work in their life. As I'm continuing to see tears and response, maybe it's sympathetic tears towards my emotion or whatever the case, God, I pray that you would change us, In Jesus' name.